sit at the lotus feet of Srila Prabhupada Bhakti Vedanta Swami Prabhupada.
I offer my obeisances at the lotus feet of His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada.
Thank you, Gopinath and their associates.
Thank you, Radha Gopinath and their associates there.
Just have a few minutes I'd like to speak. Of course, I'd like to welcome, I'd like to offer my obeisances to Radhanath Swami and the Deva Nitya Maharaj.
I have a few minutes to speak. I would like to offer my obeisances to Radhanath Swami and Devamrita Maharaj.
Radhanath Swami had visiting me in the hospital and then having around-the-clock medical supervision. He also has his yatra has been trained for me. So I'm very grateful to him.
Radhanath Swami has been visiting me at the hospital and has kept doctors round the clock for me and had his yatra praying for me. I appreciate it very much.
I also like to welcome all the Kerala youth. Please, let's welcome you with a Gauranga!
Gauranga!
I also like to welcome the Pune youth and I welcome you with a Gauranga.
So I was thinking about the game of life and there's a kind of exhibition I'd like to make in Mayapur about the game of life.
I was thinking about winning the game of life and I'm thinking of making an exhibition in Mayapur on winning the game of life.
First of all, there's the laws of karma, and we know that there's activities in goodness, passion, and ignorance.
We know there are the laws of karma, and there are activities in goodness, passion, and ignorance.
This is explained in the Bhagavad Gita, it's kind of a guidebook on how to win the game of life.
This is explained in the Bhagavad Gita, it is a guidebook on how to win the game of life.
If you engage in activities and all the goodness, then you can go out to the heavenly planets. And you can achieve very wonderful material audiences.
If you do activities in the mode of goodness, then you achieve the heavenly planets or very auspicious. Luxury.
In the mode of fashion, you get the immediate some sense gratification, but later on you have to suffer the reactions.
If you're in the mode of fashion, then you get some immediate sense gratification, but then later you have a lot of suffering.
In the mode of ignorance, there's suffering in the beginning and suffering at the end.
In the mode of ignorance, there is suffering in the beginning and there is suffering in the end.
So in the game of life, we get the choice of which one to take at various points, goodness, passion, or ignorance.
So in the game of life, we get the options on which one to take at various points in life, goodness, passion, or ignorance.
So I'd like to make a game like that. For someone either using IT or using, I haven't figured out which media to use yet, that as you go, you choose your different options, and then that takes you down the path to more options, and eventually end up either in ignorance, passion, or goodness.
So I want to make a game like that, maybe use IT or have not decided which media to use, where you make the option of goodness, passion, or ignorance, and then it takes you down a path, and then you reach the goal.
But actually, the Bhagavad Gita also tells us that there's karma, Vikara and Akara. That there's good karma, there's bad karma, and there's activity which is no produced karma at all.
Bhagavad Gita also tells us that there is karma, vikarma, and akarma. Activity which produce results, which produce good results, which produce bad results, and which don't give any karma at all.
So the akarma is a spiritual activities, like what's going on in Radha Govinda temple.
So akarma is a spiritual activities, like what is going on in Radha Govinda temple.
So when one offers a result to Krishna, then one is freed from that karavandan. But if one doesn't offer the activities to Krishna, then one is bound by karma.
So if one offers the results to Krishna, then one is freed from karma. But if one does not offer the result to Krishna, then he is bound by karma.
So the secret, in the material world, we destroy karma. Lord Chaitanya said, Kali Na'a Sarga Utaya Kali Naraka Duvaya Danda Jana Raja Jana Nodite Chuvaya. That sometimes we're sent out to heaven, sometimes we're in a hellish condition. Like this, we're punished, like a pig would punish a hero by dumping them in the river.
Chaitanya Charitamrita says, Lord Chaitanya said that sometimes we go to the heaven, sometimes to the hellish planet. It's like dunking a person in the river.
Sorry. Move on. So the idea is, just like the used to give a punishment, they hold someone under the water. Look.
Just like there used to be a punishment where you hold somebody under the water.
You didn't have the rules. And then, the person is ready to die, they ring them up for a breath of fresh air.
And then when the person is about to die, then you bring him up, and he feels a breath of fresh air.
So like that, we're in some hellish condition, then we get a little breath of fresh air, and we go out to some heavenly delights.
So like that, we're in hellish conditions, and then we get a fresh of breath air, where we get some heavenly delights.
Then again, we have to come back down to the material world and start all over.
And then again, we have to come back down to the material world and start all over.
But if we do our karma, or we offer our result to Krishna, then there's no karma. And we can win the game once and for all, getting liberation from the material world.
But if we offer the results to Krishna, then it is our karma, and we can win the game of life once and for all, and then we don't have to come back again.
We go to the spiritual world and we stay there eternally.
We go to the spiritual world and we stay there eternally.
So, most people are interested in winning the game of life in the material world.
So most people are interested in winning the game of life in the material world.
But then we get this dunking syndrome.
But then we get this dunking syndrome.
So how many of you want to be dunked again and again and again?
So how many of you want to be dunked again and again and again?
You see. Well, nobody wants it. So there's another option is to do a sacrifice to Vishnu. Do our karma and then go back to the spiritual world.
Well, nobody wants it. So the better option is to do sacrifice for Vishnu and go back to the spiritual world and do our karma.
So when you do spiritual activities, you don't get any reaction for that.
So when we do spiritual activities, we don't get any reaction for that.
No material reaction. We get a spiritual reaction called sukriti, which means it yields up. We have enough sukriti to go back to Godhead.
No material reaction, but spiritual reaction called sukriti. And then when that builds up enough, then we get enough to go back to Godhead.
So, this is the secret. Most people don't know about building up sukriti.
So this is the secret. Most people do not know about building up sukriti.
Last Sharana meeting, we talked about different games. Football, baseball, cricket, all different kinds of games.
Last Sharana festivals, we spoke about different games. Football, cricket, all different kinds of games.
Excuse me. So this way, there's also the game of life. And as I said earlier, the guidebook is the Bhagavad Gita.
So this way, this is the game of life. And like I said before, the guidebook is the Bhagavad Gita.
If we take shelter of Krishna, then we can cross over all these obstacles. And we can go directly to the fast track of success.
Like this, if we take shelter of Krishna, then we can cross all these obstacles and go on the fast track.
Normally it takes many births, to achieve this type of spiritual success. But you can achieve it in one birth by the mercy of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu.
So normally it takes many births to achieve this kind of success. But you can achieve it at once by the mercy of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu.
So I would like to be there with all of you, but I was told that it would take 2 to 3 hours to get back to the hospital, and I would miss my meetings with the doctors.
I would like to be there with all of you, but I was told it would take 2 to 3 hours to get there and come back to the hospital. And I would miss my meeting with the doctors.
So it's very kind that you allowed me to speak a few words at this wonderful Sharana program.
I'm very grateful that you allowed me to speak a few words at this wonderful Sharana program.
And this Game of Life Part 2, I'm sorry if my speech was a little bit serious.
I'm just winning the Game of Life Part 2. I'm sorry if my speech was a little serious.
But, anyway, this is the game. Actually, our founder, Acharya Bhakti Vedanta Swami, he used to say that Krishna kept the record in his little book, all the things he did for him. So he tried to do as many things for Krishna as possible.
Our founder Acharya, His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada used to say that Krishna has kept a record of the things that that we are doing to Him. So we should try to accumulate.
So everything you do for Krishna, He doesn't forget.
So anything we do for Krishna, He doesn't forget.
Here in the Bhaktivedanta Hospital, there was an incident just a few days ago where someone was shot. He was a young political worker. I don't know which party, but he got shot in the head.
Here in the Bhaktivedanta Hospital, there was an incident a few days ago where a person from the political party was shot. I don't know from which party he was, but he got shot by the opponent.
So, doctors here said there's little chance that someone shot in the head will survive. But try the best you can. And but you should, you know, be tolerant with us. Because sometimes people get angry, you know, if the person doesn't survive. This is a pretty hopeless case.
So the doctors said that there's very little chance of somebody surviving with a shot through his head, but they told them that they need to be tolerant because sometimes they get angry when someone gets shot, and there's very little chance.
So the spiritual care people, they came and they read the Srimad Bhagavatam for a half hour to this victim while the doctors were doing whatever they could do medically saying.
So the spiritual care devotee read Srimad Bhagavatam to him for half an hour while the medical doctors were doing whatever they could to save him.
And they asked all their relatives who were outside trying and making a whole scene, they should pray to Hanuman. And in this way, they could do the most auspicious thing.
And they told the relatives outside who were crying and making a whole scene that they should pray to Hanuman, the deity outside. And this way they can do the best they can.
So like this, unfortunately the person didn't survive, but the last things he heard was the Srimad Bhagavatam, and he was also hearing the Prabhupada's bhajan. So like this, this temple is unique in offering spiritual care along with the medical care.
So unfortunately, that person didn't survive, but the last thing he heard was Srimad Bhagavatam and Prabhupada's kirtan. So in this way, this hospital is unique in providing spiritual care and medical care.
So, just wanted to... Also, I was visited by one lady. She was a lady I talked about in the Yatra and Pune, who was very much against Krishna consciousness in the beginning, but she started reading the Bhagavad Gita to her father, who was dying of chest cancer.
So I was visited here by one lady. I had spoken about her at the Pune Yatra. She was very much against Krishna consciousness in the beginning, but later she read the Srimad Bhagavatam to her father, who was dying of lung cancer.
And she came to see me and said that now she's very, very loyal to this temple. She chants 1 to 16 rounds, and she sends many people here to the hospital.
So she came to see me and she said she's very favorable to Krishna consciousness and to this temple. She chants between 1 to 16 rounds, and she sends many people here to the hospital.
So she wanted a darshan, so she came out to see me last night.
So she wanted a darshan, so she came out to see me last night.
So like this, so here I am in a hospital which has got a spiritual motive to it. And so it's, I just wanted to share with you that this is a very unique place in the whole world.
So I'm here in the hospital which has spiritual care in it, and it's very unique, probably the most unique hospital in the whole world.
One of the doctors told me that they're normally just doing the medical work.
One of the doctors told me that they're normally just doing the medical work.
There's another team that does spiritual care.
There's another team that does spiritual care.
So they they were called to some relative to visit and to do some affairs for the relative.
But they were called by some relative and they were asked to do some prayers for the relative.
So they went there and they had Bhagavad Gita, and they told the people what they should tell the person, that we don't hold any grudges and ask for forgiveness and so on. And Shrinkle guarantees order.
So they went there and they had prayers, and they said that they should not have, the person should not have any grudges and no complaints, and they sprinkled some Ganga water.
And so this way the doctor was also doing the spiritual care for relatives, and they saw that the relative became conscious from the coma.
In this way, the doctor was also doing spiritual care for the relative, and the relative came to consciousness from the coma.
So, side by side, it was a unique experience because she's in the medical side, but this time she was able to experience what the spiritual care, how much it was appreciated by all the family members.
This was a unique experience for her because she's on the medical side, but this time she was giving spiritual care to the relative, and it was appreciated by all the relatives.
So, you're very excited to hear from Devanita Swami and Narayana Swami. They're very humorous and they're very astute speakers. And I offer my relationship to them. And I'm sorry I couldn't spend the night with you all. Maybe in the future.
You must be very excited to hear from Devamrit Maharaj and Radhanath Maharaj. They are very humorous and astute speakers. I'm sorry that I could not be there to spend the night with you all. My respects to them, Devamrit Maharaj and Radhanath Maharaj. Maybe in the future I can go.
Hare Om! Hare Krishna!
Hare Krishna!
Krishna, Krishna,
Krishna,
Hare Hare,
Hare Hare,
Hare Rama,
Hare Rama,
Hare Rama,
Rama
Rama, Rama,
Rama,
Rama, Hare Hare,
Gauranga,
Radha Gohinath Ki, Nitai Gaur Ki, Gopalji Ki, Sangaveda Bhaktavinda Ki, Hare Om.
So let us express our gratitude to His Holiness Jayapatak Maharaj for that very wonderful inspirational message He has given to all the youth here. Thank you, Maharaj, for sparing your valuable time and speaking to us. So let us express our gratitude by loudly chanting
Haribo!
So I would like to introduce the speakers this evening. His Holiness Devamrit Swami Maharaj is a graduate from Yale, very prestigious university in America. And after joining Srila Prabhupada's movement, he was actively involved in production of Srila Prabhupada's transcendental literatures with the Bhaktivedanta Book Trust. Also traveling in Eastern Europe in very, very difficult circumstances, distributing Srila Prabhupada's books, taking several risks to his life. And then later, he has been traveling all over the world preaching Krishna consciousness, message of the Srimad Bhagavatam. And he's especially been very successful in creating a very wonderful model for preaching in the cities in the Western world. And they call it the loft preaching. So, His Holiness Devamrit Maharaj has been involved with all of these wonderful preaching projects, and recently he's also been involved with very wonderful projects connected with eco-friendly living conditions and farm communities. And also he's an author of several wonderful books, prominent amongst which is Searching for Vedic India, which many students in India are also finding it very attractive and relevant. So let us welcome His Holiness Devamrit Swami Maharaj to our Prerna festival by loudly chanting. And we have with us His Holiness Radhanath Swami Maharaj, who at a very young age, in his teens, traveled all over the world searching for God. And he met Srila Prabhupada here in Cross Maidan in Mumbai and surrendered to him in Vrindavan. And he was very actively involved in the new Vrindavan community, initially as a pujari, and then he was traveling all over America, preaching in the colleges. And he was instrumental in starting this community in the late 80s, Sri Sri Radha Gopinath Mandir at Chowpatty. And now we have several projects, including the Bhaktivedanta Hospital, the Gopal Garden School, and a wonderful model. Devotees from all over ISKCON come here, seek inspiration and wonderful guidance. We are very happy that His Holiness Radhanath Maharaj has always been very much encouraging towards the youth preaching, and these Prerna festivals have been inspired by his wonderful efforts. We would like to express our gratitude that he is here this evening, going to be speaking also. Let us express our gratitude by loudly chanting
Hari Bol,
Hari Bol, His Holiness Devamrit Swami Maharaj ki, His Holiness Radhanath Swami Maharaj ki. I will now request His Holiness Devamrit Maharaj to speak.
Om Jnana Timirandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. I am very enlivened having heard my dear God brother, His Holiness Jayapataka Maharaj, speak so wonderfully and lucidly. His example shows that although part of the material scheme of things is birth, old age, disease, and death, the devotee always triumphs because the spiritual platform has its own ways, its own dynamics, its own laws. So even if there is some apparent losing of the game on the material platform, as seen by material vision, for the Krishna Bhakta, everything is all gain. When you think about winning the game of life, I think that first you need to analyze what is the game of life that's been handed to you. How does it fit? How does it feel? Are you a willing participant in the game of life as ordinarily understood? What are you trying to achieve? What are you trying to win? And what are the losses that you're trying to avoid? I'd like to speak to you from the context of someone who just got off the plane this morning, or this afternoon actually, from Australia, where I spent a weekend with young student, university students and young professionals. They'd already graduated, done their advanced degrees. Almost all of them were from India. And we were discussing, what's the game right now? What is it to win, and what is it to lose? I think it'll be interesting for you to hear this, because they are from here, but now they're over there, and they're seeing the effects all around them of the material game falling apart and people wondering, what's the score? What are the rules? I think it would be interesting for you to hear that. They have their MBAs, they have their masters in this engineering, that engineering, quite a few marketing specialists. So now they're wondering, what's happening? From their parents and family, in India, they're getting the pressure, of course. You must succeed. Not simply succeed, you must go all the way to the top. and send home across the ocean, send home much prestige and income too. So they're feeling all that pressure coming across the ocean. At the same time, they're looking around and seeing what's happened to the materialist dream. We see people's anxiety is skyrocketing. We see that the economic so-called paradise is falling apart right before our eyes. What is actually the game? And what are we supposed to win? How do we evaluate profit and loss in such circumstances? Indeed, you would be interested to know that these persons were considering that maybe we should have a completely different approach to life. Maybe now is the time to consider that. It's very appropriate, I think, that I speak about these themes here, because in this beautiful atmosphere, the Radha Gopinath Mandir, such an oasis to come to after traveling on such a long trip, here you can learn how to succeed and stay sane at the same time. That will be an extraordinary accomplishment in this day and age. How you can succeed and also stay sane. Why do I say that? What your fellows who have gone abroad and who are studying in universities abroad, working abroad, attaining the high success, what they have noticed is that it clearly, by firsthand experience, doesn't seem that increased affluence brings increased happiness. They can tell that by firsthand observation. And then I'm there to remind them of the social statistics. That in the past 50 years, although there has been such an increase in wealth, the measured happiness of individuals has not at all increased. It's flatlined long ago. In some nations like Japan, the GDP, the gross domestic product, has quintupled. It's increased by 5 in the past 50 years. But the measured indicators of people's happiness, they haven't increased at all. So it's no mystery anymore. It's not like just religious talk. It's not simply that Krishna said it in Bhagavad Gita. Now the scientists are agreeing that there is no correlation between your happiness and an increase in wealth beyond the basics of life. Keep that in mind as we look at how people are programmed to play the game today. First of all, to play the game, you can't think about it too deeply. You just have to get out there and act, achieve, consume, strive. The vision that's imparted to you is of winner take all. That's the motivating drive. When you win, it's all for you. You'll share a little bit with your friends and your family, of course. But basically, winner take all, it's all for you. And you're supposed to feel so satisfied just by your winning, excelling, achieving, that sense of accomplishment is supposed to nourish your insides and make everything all right in life. Actually, more and more it's becoming apparent, according to latest scientific research, that success does not lead to happiness. It's the other way around. First, you have some personal internal happiness, and then you become successful in the other parts of your life. But the game that everyone has been handed is you must succeed, and then you'll be happy. That doesn't work. We're missing our spiritual development. In order for you to madly pursue consumerist goals, you have to forget your spiritual identity. So this is the battle you're fighting. In order to have a lifestyle of work, buy, consume, and die, you have to forget about your spirit self. What to speak of the supreme spirit self? I like to think of someone who is arguably one of the most famous scientists in the world, Stephen Hawking. He gave his pronouncement. Said, just face it. We are simply chemical scum on a moderate-sized planet. Boss, finished. With that kind of empty pronouncement, obviously you'll have no incentive to consider your non-material identity. But it is indeed this non-material identity that provides you with your real wealth, your real treasures. And Krishna consciousness, bhakti yoga, gives you all the tools for how to open the treasure chest of your non-material identity as part of Krishna, the supreme identity. These overseas students and professionals from India, now situated in Australia, see firsthand the enormous psychological breakdowns that are happening to people. What may be numbers to you, they see firsthand. Why just Australia? Recently in the USA, the government came out with an official statement on the mental health of university students in the United States of America. They said nearly 50% of university students have at least one psychiatric disorder. Anything ranging from alcohol abuse to depression, at least nearly 50%. You want to be exact, it's like 45.7%. So what's happening? We need to rethink the game and rethink our participation. Does that mean we should give up our careers, give up our education? No. But it does mean we need to learn techniques so that we can succeed and, as I said, stay sane at the same time. That will be the great challenge of the day, how to succeed and stay sane. You would be surprised to know that many persons, intellectuals, deep thinkers, social visionaries, they are seeing what they think is the solution. Right now, the way the game is played, socially dysfunctional persons are produced, selfish, greedy persons who have psychiatric disorders. There must be something in the system that's producing these kind of persons. Their affluence is not making them happy once they're beyond the basic necessities of life. Any more wealth doesn't lead to any increase in happiness. What to do? How to rearrange the game so that people can live and be happy? No one was talking about this, let's say, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, because any talks of happiness were said to be unscientific. Just like some persons would consider our referring to Bhagavad Gita to be unscientific. Although Bhagavad Gita offers you a laboratory experience, still, because Bhagavad Gita is dealing with realities that are beyond gross sense perception, beyond a materialistic mindset, some persons would consider. If you're talking about Bhagavad Gita, you're outside of science. We're saying we want to extend the range of science. And then you'll see a lot of the problems with society and happiness, you'll see them cleared up. In the past 10 years, there have been ways to measure material happiness. And there's a lot of agreement about those methods. So therefore, the verdict is clear. The way the game is played now, it's not helping anyone. It's not helping people to be happy. What to speak of the effect on the environment? That's something else we won't talk about tonight. What to do? How are you going to make the game so that people are just not self-serving, greedy creatures? Just looking for how they can benefit themselves at all costs. What are you going to offer instead? Well, these social visionaries and deep thinkers have come to the conclusion we've got to offer people something that you all would be quite familiar with. They want to offer people the social dynamics, the cultural dynamics, the personalism of an Indian village. So just see, everything's gone full circle. Some persons here want to go to the West, and there they will get affluence, influence. And in the West, the leading visionaries, they've seen what that concentration upon affluence and influence has done. And they're saying, let's go back to the way people lived in the villages in India. What's going on? Yes, in Bhagavad Gita and its graduate study, Srimad Bhagavatam, there is the world's greatest treasure of information and knowledge of how to be a successful individual and how to have a successful society. Today you find such a great need for that knowledge. A great need for that knowledge and a great need for persons who demonstrate that knowledge in action. So you are coming of age in a very extraordinary time. A time that your parents haven't seen. You're coming of age in a time when all the values, all the strategies, even the very game itself is being questioned. Very exciting times. And Krishna's teachings in Bhagavad Gita are perfectly suited for these times. By Krishna's aiming his instructions at Arjuna, he has covered everyone in all situations, in all times, in all places. How to design a society in which the internal wealth is the main thing. I see here in the Radha Gopinath community, you have so many successful persons when seen from a material point of view. Yet, they're playing a different game than the normal, materially successful person. The game they're playing is one in which Krishna's pleasure is the all in all. That's not mythology. That is not some religious fantasy. There are ways you can actually perceive that reality, taste that reality. And by tasting that reality, you can then see a vision for how everyone can connect in that reality. Krishna tells you how to do it. How to use all your talents, how to use all your skills, all your energy in a way that's completely connected to the pleasure of the Supreme Source, completely and perfectly connected to Krishna. We cannot just dismiss this endeavor out of hand, just traditional religious talk. Instead, let us look for the techniques that will allow entrance into this reality, this spiritual reality, this Krishna conscious reality. That's what the open-minded person would do. Materially, persons are motivated, and spiritually, persons are motivated. Materially, you want to win, you want to achieve. As we said, you want to be number one, the winner takes all. And the more you can get as a bonus, the better you feel. That's why marketing people have devised a very clever ruse, which even if you know about it, you'll still fall for it. Actually, I don't know if they do this so much yet in India, but I'm sure it's starting. What they do is, the marketing people, they devise a situation. Let's say you need, some shaving cream, shaving foam. So then there'll be a big sign on the store. Shaving foam, special sale. Buy two, get the third one free. Now, you only went to the store to get one can of shaving foam. But what happens when you see the sign, buy two, the third one's free? What do you think? I'm gonna get something for free. I'm going to win. Buy two, the third one free. You only wanted one, but the fact that they're giving a third one free if you buy two, you can't resist because you have this motivation to score, to get over, to get a bonus. So then you start to think, well, I only needed one, but I probably know friends of mine who could, you know, use the other one I'm buying. Then the third one is free. I'll save that. And you fall for it every time. So your material appetite's being taken advantage of. And you agree to be taken advantage of. Now what about our spiritual motivation? In Krishna consciousness, you cannot calculate the bonus. You cannot estimate how much you're going to get you don't deserve. But any serious practitioner of bhakti yoga knows that they are receiving far more than what they ever expected. And because that endless spiritual experience of Krishna's pleasure continues and continues, you feel motivated to give more and more in a selfless way. These are the missing dynamics. How to motivate people to be selfless. If you want to be selfless, first you have to know what is the self and what is the supreme self. Then you can be selfless. More and more, we're going to find that when people in this current situation, when they hear about the spiritual motivation of bhakti, about the spiritual depth of Krishna consciousness, you'll find they're going to take it very seriously. So you have successfully come of age in very interesting times. And here in the Radha Gopinath Mandir, as I said, you have all the tools, all the techniques, all the guidance, all the wisdom, how to succeed and stay sane. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.
His Holiness Devamrit Maharaj, thank you for that wonderful talk. Now I would request His Holiness Radhanath Maharaj to make his presentation.
I welcome everyone, especially our special honored guests. I'm very grateful to be with you this evening. We heard from His Holiness Jaipatak Swami Maharaj. His realization of winning the game of life. Gauranga Prabhu explained how he had hemorrhaging in the most dangerous part of the brain. One neurosurgeon from Michigan came to meet me just last week, and he said the condition that he came through, it's medically impossible to survive. And if someone can survive, they're usually a vegetable for the rest of their life. Tens and thousands of sincere well-wishers prayed for him throughout the world. They couldn't do surgeries. All they could do is just give medication to keep the blood pressure down and just hope for nature to do the rest. That's all the doctors could do. And somehow or other now, he's walking, he's giving lectures. The most amazing thing, we never hear him complaining. At one time, he was so vibrant, he was traveling everywhere. Now, he's at least temporarily in such a very, very crippled, limited condition. But when you go to visit him, his sense of humor, his hope, his compassion for us, is the prominent quality of who he is. Even such a devastating blow did not in any way, shape, or form discourage him. How is that possible? Because he is finding his joy and his purpose in a place that is so much deeper than the skin and the blood and the bones of this body. Even deeper than the ever-changing thoughts of the mind. He's actually deriving his wealth from his soul, from his relationship with God. We have with us one of our very special guests, Malati Devi Prabhu. She was also in a similar situation. She was in a hospital where the doctors, the nurses, they gave up any hope that she could live. And she came out of it, somehow or other, never complaining, grateful for everything she went through, grateful for everything she still has, and knowing that what she has is not hers. It's entrusted to her to share with others. And we find this is Malati Prabhu right here. Although still she has incurable diseases, one of my godbrothers, Tamal Krishna Goswami, said about her that she just has too many things to do for other people that she doesn't have time to die. She has no fear of death, and she has no fear in life, because she's really feeling herself an instrument of a divine power, and she's grateful for that. Therefore, her humor, her love, Jai Patak Swami Maharaj, his humor, his love, it cannot be disturbed by the unpredictable circumstances of this world around us. In the Bible, Lord Jesus tells that we should build our house on solid rock. Because if you build your house on shifting sand, the inevitable storms that will come will cause it to crash down. But if it's built on a foundation of rock, no storm can destroy it. So what is the foundation of our life? Is it based on the ever-shifting circumstances of this world? Like the economy? Or the weather? Or our particular state of popularity, prestige? These things are oftentimes, and ultimately, they're beyond our control. We have a certain degree of control of what we can accomplish and what we can sustain. But beyond our own sphere of influence, things really are beyond our control. You have to grow old. Disease may come. And ultimately, there's death. As His Holiness Devamrita Swami Maharaj, like usual, so brilliantly explains very succinct and penetrating points and truths. What really is the game of life? In today's world, people are prone to emphasize in their own aspirations quantity rather than quality. Quantity of money, quantity of power, quantity of prestige, popularity. These things could be very, very helpful for ourselves and others, but not at the cost of the quality of our life, of our ideals, of what we live for and what we die for. It is said that if you don't have something so important, an ideal so important that you're living for, if you're not willing to die for something, you don't really have much to live for. Character and integrity are quality. And we will be tested in the game of life. Will you be willing to compromise the integrity of sacred ideals that you know are foundational just for some popularity, prestige, or for some profit? Perhaps one of the greatest reasons for all the problems in the world today is people are doing that. The economic collapse is very much affected by people who were more concerned with their own power, prestige, and acquisition of wealth and property than they were with living according to the foundation of integrity, morality, ethics, and a selfless spirit of service to others. Does a mother find more pleasure in getting a gift? Or does she find more pleasure in giving to her children and making them happy? It's an obvious answer. The nature of love is to find satisfaction in giving. Are we living a universal spiritual principle? Is whatever God entrusts us with in life is meant to be shared with our family, with humanity, with all living beings? That consciousness brings joy. Srila Prabhupada, our Guru Maharaj, he had nothing personally. But he was the most blissful person I ever met. Why? Because internally, his whole life was built on the foundation of his love for God. And he was simply an instrument sharing that love with everyone. This is a universal principle. Years ago, I visited Mother Teresa in the ghettos of Calcutta. She has nothing. Nothing, personally. But she was joyful. Why? Because she was using her life to give for others. What is the game of life? I remember my mother and father. when I was a little boy. My father really struggled. He was brought up in the Depression. In order for his brothers and sisters to go to high school and college, he had to drop out to work to help them. He worked and he worked. Then he started a business and went bankrupt. You may appreciate his business. He was the largest dealership of Edsel in all of Chicagoland. You don't understand that, but anybody from America knows the repercussions of being an Edsel dealer. He lost everything, and he worked, and he worked, and eventually he became very wealthy. Through it all, whether he was wealthy or whether he was struggling with practically nothing, he and my mother, they always taught us the same principle. Working, working, working for money somehow or other just to keep things stable. But they always taught us that money is not very important. We have to do it. We need to do it. But the only things that are really important in life, according to them, was our values, our love for each other, and our health. And we should never, ever compromise any of these things. Health, maybe. But our loving relationships and our values should never be compromised for the cheap thrills of money. Later on, I became a Swami. That means I don't own anything. So sometimes when they would ask, why are you doing this? I said, this is what you taught me. And my mother said, why do you always have to be so extreme? We didn't tell you that. But later on, when they came to India, they were so happy. They said, actually, we did tell you that. But what is winning and losing? We see in athletics, there are examples in India, cricket players, in America, basketball, football players, people who were really champions, brought their teams to champions, won all kinds of awards. But then, did certain things in their lives due to not really emphasizing the inner quality of their values that either put them in jail or put them historically in shame. In Las Vegas, there's the casinos. You all know Las Vegas. They play games there. Many, many different games. And people from all over the world, especially India, go there. I was amazed. Just a couple years ago, my auntie, my mother's sister, was in a nursing home in Las Vegas. So myself and my friend Gary, you all know him, we drove from Malibu, California to Las Vegas just to visit her. And while we were there, he said, would you like to take a ride down the strip? Her nursing home was just some distance away. So I said, sure, I've seen it in the movies, why not? So we walked down the street, and it was amazing. There were thousands and thousands of people from India. And a lot of people from China and Japan. More than Americans. At least the day I was seeing. Anyways, the casinos, they never lose. They're set up in such a way that they always win. And when they see somebody winning a lot of their money, they're very happy. Because the more you win, the more they know you become addicted to that experience of winning. And the more you're going to play. And ultimately, because the odds are always for them, eventually you're going to lose. It's the way it's set up. The more you win, the more happy they are, because they know the more you win, the more you're going to lose. Because once you taste that winning, even if you're losing, you have to get that sensation of winning again. And sometimes a little drop comes, and but then you lose. Then another little drop, and then you... This is the way material nature works. Ultimately, we have short lives. I saw a statistic after these terrorist attacks in Bombay. Then in India, what was it? Like the statistic, for every something like 1,000 people, or for every one person that dies in a terrorist attack, 1,000 people die in automobile accidents. We should be more afraid of driving in our car to Worli than terrorist attacks. I mean, it's a real problem. But there are so many uncertainties in this world. And it's not because you're driving in a Mercedes, you're any safer. When those big trucks hit you. And I read in the New York Times that 90% of truck drivers in India are under the influence of alcohol. This is not... It's not in Back to Godhead magazine. This is New York Times. It's not Hare Krishna propaganda or anything like that. It's reality. You're driving and you see how many trucks are on the street. They don't have very good consciousness. So yes, there are dangers. And ultimately, death. It must come. And at that time, whatever you've gained, you lose. Like the casino, material nature may give you many wins, but ultimately takes everything away. We come from dust, and ultimately we end as dust. Now, this is not a pessimistic view of life. It's actually meant to bring about an optimistic view of life. How is it that Armalati and Jaipatak Maharaj, even when they're dying, they're so hopeful and so happy? Just a few years ago, we had a devotee named Stoka Krishna. He was only 34 years old. He had a wife and a newborn baby girl, and he was diagnosed with cancer. A cancer that said, the doctor said he had 1 month to live. Somehow or other, he survived about 6 months. But during that time, he was always smiling. I remember our Gauranga Prabhu. He told me that how could a person smile like this? It must be something artificial or superficial. You remember? But then when he saw, even when he was paralyzed and he couldn't walk, and he was emaciated thin, his eyes were glistening with joy and he was always smiling and he never complained. And he was always trying to make others happy. And he was like that until his last breath. And the last day of his life, I asked him, I said, Stoka Krishna, are you ready to go? He smiled at me, his teeth glistening, eyes sparkling. And he said, I'm ready to go. And I said, he said, I know Krishna's waiting for me. So in the materially most hopeless condition, he had complete hope, joy, and the eagerness to give to others. One of my god sisters, Kunti Devi, she also was in the last stages of cancer. And she told me, I wouldn't trade my position for anyone else in the world. I'm so happy. In this state, I've never heard the scriptures so deeply in my heart. And I've never chanted the holy name so deeply from my heart. I would not trade this experience for anyone else in the world. And she was constantly just trying to give joy, spiritual joy, to others. She was paralyzed on a wheelchair, and every day she was cooking lunch for 80 people. The joy of giving, the joy of loving God. When there's love for God, there's love for every living being who are part of God. So this is what Bhagavad Gita is teaching. It's teaching a reality that is foundational to all the inevitable changes of this material existence. And Bhagavad Gita is not teaching us to reject or renounce this material existence. Be an engineer, be a businessman or woman, be a doctor or a lawyer, be a good farmer, be a good teacher, professor, be a good brahmachari. Whatever you may be a good mother, father, but with a spiritual foundation in your life. War is a type of game, is it not? War games. It's winning or losing, but it's very serious. The Bhagavad Gita was spoken on a battlefield. And what does Krishna teach Arjuna? Arjuna wanted to leave the battlefield because he didn't want to play that game where somebody's going to have to win and somebody's going to have to lose. And he didn't want to lose. And he didn't want to hurt. He didn't want to hurt the other side if he won. It's very, very difficult. The whole Bhagavad Gita was Krishna convincing Arjuna to play the game, to fight the war. But the quality of consciousness in which he should do it. Krishna tells, do not be attached to victory or defeat, to honor or dishonor, to success or failure. Try your best for victory. Try your best for success. Do everything within your power, but do it with the integrity of the foundation of offering the results to me. Srila Jayapataka Maharaj explained like this. This is akarma. It's beyond material bondage. When we perform our work, our occupation, when we live our life in harmony with the will of God, as an instrument of the compassion of God, and we try our best to do it according to our capacity, But it's that effort that makes us success. Our Gurudev Srila Prabhupada often said, Krishna or God doesn't see what you offer. The Lord sees the intent, the purpose in which it is offered. You can win and lose. And you could lose and win. Because if our intent is right, and we try our earnest best for the right cause, even if we lose, we are victorious. And if we win, we're also victorious. There's no losing on a spiritual platform if we have the right intent. Krishna tells in the Gita, if you die fighting for the noble cause in a spirit of real devotion, then you will return to the spiritual world. That's really winning the game of life. And if you live, you'll be living in the spiritual world in this world. What is the difference between material and spiritual? It's our consciousness. When we see everything in relation to the Lord, we are seeing everything through spiritual perspective. When we see everything in its potential connection to the Lord, we are seeing the spiritual world even in this world. The Bible says the kingdom of God is within. It's not just something up there. It's up there too. But you can't go there unless you see it within yourself. Unless you live in it within yourself. So yes, you can become a millionaire and you can become a billionaire. But that doesn't mean you're going to be happy. And that doesn't mean you're going to be doing good for the world. Many people are prisoners of their own success. I know many people who tell me the same thing. They used to be simple. They became tremendously wealthy, tremendously powerful. But then they say to me, I can't laugh anymore like I used to. I want that back. I used to be able to laugh heartily from my heart. I can't do that anymore. There's too much pressure. There's too much anxiety. Sometimes when you become like that, you don't know who to trust and not to trust. Even your own relatives. Is that a quality life? But yet, if they don't fight constantly to stay where they are and expand, they lose everything. Because there's so many people trying to destroy them. The bigger you are, the more there are big people trying to destroy you. Jiva, jiva, sajiva, no. When you're a little person, not too many people care. But the bigger, the bigger, the bigger, the more envy and the more prestige and the greater a prize it is to tear you down. Yes? In business, in profession, in politics. Very painful. Quality of life. And you can become a billionaire and even a trillionaire, no problem. But build it on the foundation of quality, a spiritual foundation, based on eternal principles. that I am not this body, I am the eternal soul. And this soul is eternal, full of knowledge and full of bliss. And this soul has a relationship with God, the Supreme Soul, who is all attractive, all beautiful, all loving. And to access that love of Krishna and be an instrument of that love through whatever we do is real joy. And to live with the character and integrity that will uplift humanity, and to be willing to take even potential losses to sustain our integrity, that is a great person. A great person is not someone who gets a lot of money. A great person is not a person who gains a lot of power or becomes great famous. A great person is not a person who just has many certificates for his academic accomplishments. A great person may have all those things or may not. Is a person who lives according to these spiritual principles of integrity, even in the face of great risk and temptations. Srila Prabhupada writes, the greatness of a person has to be estimated by how one tolerates provoking situations and maintains their character. I didn't see it, but there's a famous movie, Slumdog Millionaire. How many of you saw it? I can't say much about it because I didn't see it. But from what people told me about a person from neighboring part of Bombay who won some contest, a game. Yes, he won a game and became a millionaire. Yes. Well, in Hollywood and Bollywood, there's happily ever after type movies like that. Was it a happy ending? Huh? He always had a good intent. That is the success. Having the right intent is the real success. But eventually, you know, what happens after the movie ends and, you know, all the people who are trying to take the money away from him and investing it in the wrong place, and then, like so many people in today's economy, very unstable, very uncertain. Real wealth is within. And especially all of you students, it should be very much an important part and a priority to develop that spiritual foundation now. Simultaneously with your striving for your career. And that is real success. Winning the game of life means to maintain our integrity, to have the right intent, despite all the winning and losing and happiness and distress and pleasure and pain and all this and all the dualities that come upon us within this world. That is success. And ultimately, Krishna tells in Gita, Antakale chamameva smaran muktvakaleva. If we live our life in a spirit of devotion, then naturally we will remember Krishna. We will remember God in our life and in our death. And we realize there is no death. Change of body. If we remember Krishna at the time of death, the soul returns to Krishna forever. And in this life, if we are remembering Krishna, the soul is with Krishna forever. Prabhupada tells a story of a prophet that went to a place and was giving benedictions. He told the prince, better you live. He told the butcher, better you neither live nor die. He told the brahmachari, better you die. And he told the pure devotee, either you live or die, it doesn't make any difference. So everyone asked him, very confusing. What do you mean, better you live, better you die, better it doesn't matter? And he said, the prince, he has a big, beautiful palace. He has so much money. He has so much everything. But because of that, he has so much ego. He's so arrogant. He thinks he could do anything. Because of that, he's misusing people. He's abusing people. He's neglecting people. He's engaging in his money in all sorts of immoral activities. Better he lives. Because when he dies, all the karma of all his unethical behavior and all his cruelty to others is all going to come like an avalanche upon him. So better you live as long as you can. Said, as far as the brahmachari, like Gopinath Chandra Prabhu, no matter what happens, this man is always laughing. Yes? I talked to Shamananda Prabhu, one of our very, very leading brahmacharis, and he said whenever he gives class, Shamananda, and Gopinath Chandra is always in the front. He said, as soon as I open my mouth, he starts laughing. And he said, and the way he laughs, he makes everybody laugh. People laugh more at his laughter than what he's laughing at. First time I haven't heard him laugh. Now, Gopinath Chandra is a graduate of IIT, the Indian Institute of Technology. There was a show on 60 Minutes, a very famous show, I think CBS in America, and it was about IIT. And there was one very, very powerful person who was speaking, and he said, it's so hard to get an IIT that my son got rejected from IIT, so as a second alternative, I sent him to Columbia University in New York, which is an Ivy League school. How many people apply every year?
600,000.
How many are accepted? That's a lot. 500 or 600. So this is an IIT graduate telling 500 to 600,000 applicants a year to IIT, and about 3,000 to 4,000 get accepted. So you have to really be good. Well, he's an IIT graduate. And he has just a little locker about this big. A few little pictures, scotch tape to it. And he has a couple sets of clothes and a couple books, and he's always laughing. So this prophet said, better you die. I don't want you to die, but I'm just quoting the prophet. Right? Why? Because He has nothing that everybody in the world wants. He has nothing of that. He has happiness. He's always laughing. He's always smiling. He's always just serving others and happy doing good for others. But materially, he sleeps on the floor. He doesn't even have his own room. Where you sleep in the temple room? Or where you're sitting now, he sleeps. And he's not alone. It's as crowded as now almost, but everybody's laying down. He could be having a very high-paying job in America, but he's sleeping on the floor where you're sitting now. And he's happy. The better you die, because you're performing so many austerities, this prophet said, but because of your devotion to God, you're going to have eternal happiness in the spiritual world. Different than the prince. And then he said to the butcher, better you neither live or die. Because you're just seeing so much suffering, you're seeing so much bloodshed, you're hearing the howling of misery and pain and agony of other creatures. And it's not a nice life. And then all the karma of all the pain you cause to others, you're going to have to accept after. So better you neither live or die. But then to the saintly person, like Malati or Devamrita Swami, said, either you live or die, it doesn't make any difference. Why? Because you're experiencing the love of God in your life, and you're an instrument of that love in whatever you do. And you realize you're not this body. You realize you're not this mind. You have realized the eternality of the soul. You have realized and experienced the love of the soul. You're with Krishna now. And after you die, you'll be with Krishna somewhere else in the spiritual sky. There's really no difference. It's better than Hollywood or Bollywood could ever produce. Real happily ever after. Happy now and happy ever after. Winning the game of life, as Jaipatak Maharaj and Devamrita Maharaj have already so nicely explained, is realizing the real wealth, the real treasure that is within our hearts. It's always been there. To just look in that direction. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he and his associates, it is explained, they broke open the treasure chest within the heart, the treasure chest of love of God. They opened it up. They tasted those fruits of that treasure chest. And then, because it's so great, they simply want to distribute it to others. Thank you very much.
So we would like to thank His Holiness Radhanath Maharaj for this wonderful presentation by loudly chanting
Hari Bol!
Hari Bol! So we would like to welcome special guest this evening, Mr. First
chants one round and others are not so favorable. So how to convince? Mother is chanting one round, but father is not at all listening.
Hari Hari. Well, Arjuna lived at home with Duryodhana. Yeah, it was a joint family. helped him a lot. So the most important thing is we should offer respect, we should give affection, but at the same time we should be very faithful to our own ideals and values. And if you do that, they will naturally be transformed. If you try to change them, they will probably become very stubborn and threatened. If you compromise your own ideals, then you can do nothing for them spiritually. But if you maintain your ideals, but do it in a very gracious, humble, respectful way, then in course of time, they'll really understand what you do and they'll appreciate. I've seen it happen in almost every instance. Hare Krishna. Of course, it didn't happen with Duryodhana. But it brought upon the Bhagavad Gita, and so that was good. Thank you.
Hare Krishna, thank you, Maharaj, for a wonderful class. You told that winning the game of life is to maintain our integrity. But you have given a lot of insight about what is integrity and all. But what happens, since we are in material world, we have to go out and work also. It's, Maya is very, very powerful. And we are alone fighting there. And how to maintain our integrity in that field in where we are completely in dangerous situation. So many allurements are there, and we don't have sufficient strength to fight against that because of our conditioning also. They will pull us back towards all those conditionings. Maintain that integrity, Maharaj. Can you please enlighten us?
I shall try to answer this question. I ducked the first question because he was asking about what to do when your family at home is not favorable. So, first of all, I knew that Maharaj would, of course, give a much better answer. And secondly, in the first world, the traditional money-making countries, generally you wouldn't have to worry about dealing with a family at home because the families are mostly broken. Statistically, that is so. It is not an exaggeration. More children grow up with one parent than children do who grow up with two parents. That is the sad fact. So, now about your question. The challenges of everyday life as you're going about your job. One thing I try to explain is that bhakti yoga, Krishna consciousness, requires guidance. This is what Arjuna had in Bhagavad Gita. Arjuna is demonstrating how to take shelter of Krishna by taking shelter of Krishna's instructions and then acting, fighting, doing his occupational duty. It is quite, it's impossible actually to practice Krishna consciousness in this world without guidance. And that's why Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, we must have guidance for bhakti. We're doing a quite an extraordinary feat, quite an extraordinary accomplishment. In the Bible, Jesus is to have said that he instructed his disciples, you have to be in the world, but not of the world. Now that's like telling someone, you have to be immersed in the ocean, but you can't get wet. Krishna consciousness actually gives the techniques for how to be in the world, but not of the world. Jesus Christ also taught bhakti yoga, according to the audience that he was addressing. So, if you remember at every step that bhakti, Krishna consciousness, requires guidance, and you take advantage of guidance, you'll pass over all these obstacles. You'll pass through all these obstacles. I get this question in Australia again and again and again, because those who go from India abroad to Australia to study, they always have to work at the same time. So they're studying at Sydney University or Melbourne University, a Royal Melbourne Institute of Technology. At the same time, they have to work. So they come in contact with devotees and they take to the chanting of Hare Krishna. But the question is always, how do we fit that in? And our schedule is so excruciating, it's so crushing, and the temptations are so great. Every day we're seeing all the vices of Kali Yuga just paraded before us. How are we going to survive? So I explained to them that bhakti is meant to have guidance. As long as we are plugged into a dynamic, enlivening system of guidance, and we're taking advantage of that system, we'll cross over the obstacles. Otherwise, I agree with you. It is very difficult. But if you do things Krishna's way, and Krishna's way means take guidance, if you know how to take guidance, how to take advantage of that opulence, this temple is famous throughout the world for its system of care and guidance. So if you plug into that, take advantage of that wealth, certainly your progress in Krishna consciousness will be successful. All right?
So since we don't have too much time for the kirtan, so let's now end the question answer session. And I'm sure you have many more questions. We have a whole team of youth preachers who are there on the ground floor near the prasadam counters, can be answering your questions. And we'll now have kirtan for a few minutes, and all of you are requested to join us for dinner prasadam. Thank you very much.